Well, good morning once again, church family. Looking good this morning. Get an extra day of rest tomorrow, hopefully, some of us. Man, but you know what? Nothing gets me more fired up than opening God's word and looking at the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boy, are we going to do that today. We have been working through the book of Romans for about 10 weeks now. I think this is week 10. And if you look at the book of Romans, man, we subtitled this Good News for a Broken World. It's ultimately all about the Apostle Paul writing this letter to this church in Rome to help them understand who Jesus is and what his good news for the world is. And so I started thinking about the text that we're going to dive into this week, a little bit earlier this week, and I really started to think about you, my people, my congregation. And I want to begin by asking you a question this morning. If I were to go around the room right now and I were to ask each and every one of you, are you an expert in the gospel? What would you say? Because I absolutely believe this. If I were to go around the room right now and I were to ask you, tell me something that you're an expert in, everybody in this room would be able to say something. You'd be able to say something. Maybe for some of you, it'd be your job, whatever it is that you happen to do. Maybe you're in HR. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're a lawyer, a nurse, a teacher, right? You'd probably be able to say, yeah, I'm an expert in that field. For some of us in the room, right, it's Pittsburgh. This is a sports town. Some of us would be able to say, yeah, I'm an expert in my sports team, right? If I were to go around the room, many of you would be able to tell me exactly how many championships your favorite team has won. You might be able to tell me all the stats. You could probably go back 50 years and tell me everything that was going on with your team 50 years ago. Some of you, maybe you're musicians, and maybe you would be able to tell me that you're an expert in the saxophone or playing the guitar or playing the drums or whatever it might be. See, I think all of us in the room are probably an expert at something, but here's my question. For those of us in the room who are followers of Jesus, who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, who came into this world, died on a cross for our sins, and is now our Savior, can we articulate the good news of what he has done for us? I would make the argument there is nothing that we should want to be an expert in more than the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because first of all, nothing has had more of an impact on my life than Jesus. Not my sports team, not my career, not that hobby. Jesus has changed my life. And if that's true, we should desperately want every person on this planet to know the good news of Jesus Christ because it can do the same thing for them. And so I think about my family, the people in my neighborhood, the people I'm encountering with at the grocery store, the gym every single day, and I desperately want them to know who Jesus is. And yet I do think there's a very real chance that even in a room this size, there are people who, if I were to ask you to really truly articulate the gospel for me right now, give it to me. Tell me what it is, what it's about. How can it change my life? I think there's probably some people who might still struggle with that. And so as a church and as a pastor, I'll tell you right now, I'm on a mission to change that. I want us to be the type of people who, when we go out into our world, we are so not only fired up and passionate about the gospel, but we are ready to tell everybody who we encounter. And we are ready to do that with so much confidence. You see, what I believe the Apostle Paul has been doing in the first really 2.5 chapters, we're halfway through chapter 3 now, of his book here, this letter to the Romans, is he's been trying to help people understand a couple of things. Number one, that there is a sin problem in the world. And to understand the gospel, you first have to understand that there's a problem, right? If there's good news, there's got to be bad news. And so the bad news is we have a sin problem. We have rebelled against God. We have made a decision. We have chosen as a people to reject God's way and to do things our own way. That's our pride at work. That's the problem, right? And an even bigger problem is no matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, no matter how many good works I do, I will never be able to do enough good things to make up for that rebellion against God. Paul has been working to show us this main thing. We cannot save ourselves by our works, specifically, and we'll look at this one last time as we dive into our text this morning, by the works of the law. I can't save myself by adhering perfectly to the law. I'm incapable of doing it. And so what Paul is going to do today, and I'm telling you guys right now, I told this to the first service, I'm more fired up about this message than I've been about a message in a while. And that means something because I'm fired up all the time. Paul is going to shift gears from the problem to the good news of the gospel, the solution to that problem. And what I want for us today, just like I believe Paul wanted for the church in Rome 2,000 years ago, is I want us to walk out of here not only so fired up and excited and just blown away by how good the gospel really is, but to walk out of here with the confidence to share that with others, no matter who it is. And so we're going to dive back in today to Romans. We're going to be in verse 19, chapter 3, verse 19. I encourage you, bring your Bibles on Sundays. Follow along with us. If you don't have a Bible, we always have the words up on the screen. And we're just going to go through this verse by verse like we do every week and let the truth of God's word speak to us. Let's begin this morning. Verse 19 begins, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." And so essentially, what Paul begins with here is that the law speaks to the state of every single person. The law tells us something about ourselves. First and foremost is that every excuse we make for our sin is in vain. It's in vain. We've been caught red-handed on the ring cam, so to speak. You ever watch one of those videos on YouTube where somebody comes up to steal a package right off of the porch and the ring cam's on, right? And they caught them red-handed. Their face is right there on the screen. That's every single one of us when it comes to our sin. There's no escaping it. We have all been found guilty and there's no way we're getting out of that, right? Not only that, what else does it speak to? That God, the perfect righteous judge, is going to hold humanity accountable for our sin. Why is he going to do that? Is it because he's unloving? Is it because he hates humanity? No, it's actually the opposite. Because he is good, because he is loving, he must be just. Because a good, loving God would not stand for evil in the world. He has to punish evil. That's part of his nature. It's part of who he is because he is so good, right? And so all of us, right? The state of all of us is that we are under God's judgment. Finally, what is the state of humanity? We can't save ourselves by keeping the law. And Paul has been on this for two chapters now. And he's driving it home one last time. We are not capable of keeping the law. And I want us to see this morning. This is so important. The law was never meant to be perfectly kept. We were always going to be incapable of actually keeping it. And so that may raise a question in some people's minds in the room right now. I know at one point in my life, it raised a question for me. What gives, God? Why would you give us this thing that we are not capable of keeping? That feels very unloving, right? That feels like you've set me up for failure, God. Why would you do that? Paul explains it right here. Don't miss this. Look at this. He says, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Why does God give us the law? He gives us the law to show us that we are actually incapable of keeping the law. He gives us the law to show us there's a standard and you will never be able to live up to it. Think of it like a straight edge. If you've ever worked in construction or done a home project around the house, you may have needed to use a straight edge. It's a perfectly straight, like a ruler, right? And you'd use that to draw a line from point A to point B to make sure that it's straight, right? To line up a wall, make sure that wall's straight. Here's what the law is. It is a straight edge that shows us how twisty and curvy we actually are in our attempt to do anything righteous. We just twist and wind our way around that straight edge, right? And so that's what the law is. It's the straight edge that shows us we've swerved way, way, way off from the line. Some of us way, way, way off of the line, right? That's what it's there to show us. And so while the law might not save us, this is critical to our theology and understanding of the gospel. It might not save us. It's essential to helping us see that we need a savior. That's why it's there, right? Think of it this way. Here's another quick illustration. It's like a mirror. The law is a mirror that allows us to look into it and reflect back and see ourselves for who we really are, that we really do fall so very short. And so now, after laying kind of that groundwork here, Paul gets to his point. If we can't be made righteous by the law, the question is, how can we be made righteous? What can we do? Look at verse 21. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, God has revealed to us, he's made it very plain, he has made it very clear how we can attain righteousness. How can we be made right with God, right? He also says this, not only has he made it clear, it's not just something new. This isn't some new revelation. It says he's prophesied about this. The prophets and the law itself have testified to this for centuries. In other words, this Jesus, the good news of the gospel, the Messiah who has come to set us free and save us, we've been talking about him for a long time, and he's here. He's the one. There's not somebody else coming. And this is important for him as he's speaking to his Jewish brothers and sisters who may still be questioning, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the one that's been prophesied about and talked about for all of these centuries? Yes, he absolutely is. And the overwhelming evidence for that supports that, right? He is God's son. And so God has revealed to us how we can attain righteousness. How do we do that? Righteousness is attained, he says, through faith. Through faith in Jesus. And this is a really important theological concept for us to understand as we walk out of here this morning. We receive righteousness through faith. We do not earn righteousness by our faith. And those are two very different things, and we need to understand that today. We receive righteousness through faith. It is the vehicle by which we attain what Jesus did for us. It is not something that we can boast in and say, it's my faith that saved me. I put my faith in Jesus and therefore I did this work, because that's essentially what it becomes then. Faith can actually become a work if we believe that it's my faith, what I did, my decision that saved me. It's Jesus' work on the cross that saves us, and it is our faith in him that allows us to receive the gift that he gives freely to us. Make sure we understand that today. So important, again, for our theology. It's simply the means by which the gift is given. I want us to see a couple of things here just about faith before we move on from this point. Faith is not just a verbal declaration of belief in Jesus. We live in a world where the reality is many, many people believe in Jesus. Lots of people would say, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus was a man and he existed and he lived on this earth. And some of them might even say, yeah, I believe that, you know, he's my savior. But true faith goes beyond that. True faith is not just the intellectual knowledge of something. There's something much deeper going on here. It is a mindset that understands and a heart that completely surrenders to the work of Jesus Christ for me on the cross and my desperate need for it. My recognition, I'm so incapable of saving myself without him. And so it's faith that he is the one who did that for me.
And then there's a response. There's a change that starts to happen in our heart that comes from that. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, okay? And so that's faith, right? We receive righteousness through faith. We don't earn righteousness by our faith. Not only that, but he says it is for all people. Now, this is one of the most famous verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Pretty much everybody knows that verse. Even people who aren't Christians, don't go to church, they know that verse. But here's what I love about what comes after that verse. And I think a lot of times we read that verse and we stop there, but the second part of this verse is so amazing. Don't miss this. Yes, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look at this in verse 24. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. Yes, all have fallen short. In other words, nobody gets in on their own merit. Nobody gets in on their works. Everybody is a sinner. But at the same time, the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers through what he did on the cross is available to all. Jew and Gentile, no matter how much you've sinned, no matter how many times you've messed up, it's available to all people. I've said this many times here. I believe Christianity is the most exclusive and inclusive thing that has ever been at the exact same time. It's exclusive because it says there is only one way to heaven. It is through Jesus Christ. It is through putting your faith and trust in him and the work he did for you on the cross. There's one way. But it is for all people. It is offered to every single person on this planet. And what I want you to hear today, somebody needs to hear this today. There's some people, I think, you walk into a room like this and you think, I've done too many things. I've messed up too many times. I don't know that God could ever forgive me. There is no sin. There is no amount of sin that the grace of God is not capable of covering in your life. And somebody needs to hear that today. There isn't. If you really, truly believe and put your faith in Jesus and ask him to forgive you, surrender your life to him, he will forgive it, no matter what it is. No one is good enough to save themselves, and no one is too evil to be saved. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? And so two more important things here before we move on from this section of the text here. I love this. I want us to see this today. Paul says that we are justified freely by his grace. We're justified freely. To be justified essentially is to have the judge look at you and say, not guilty. You're not guilty. He pardons you completely. Almost as if you've never done anything wrong. That's to be justified. And how does he justify us? He says freely. In other words, there's nothing we can do to earn that justification. It comes freely, right? It is truly free. And I was thinking about this week. I think there's a lot of people, they don't see it as free, they see it as discounted. Right? Like, okay, I know Jesus went to the cross and I know he saved me and he died for my sin, but there's still some things I got to do, right? There's still like, if I don't do these works, then I'm not truly saved. Can I just tell you something this morning? If we can justify ourselves in any way, then Christ died for nothing. He died for nothing then. Why? If we could do it at all in any way in our own power, why did he need to do that? He died for nothing. No. Don't make any mistake about it. Justification comes completely and freely through Jesus. It's not just discounted, okay? Not only that, but he says it was through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This hit me differently this week. I think I've always known this, but the more I just internalized this and thought about what this means for my life, man, it was just wrecking me in the best way this week. Redemption, that word that's used there, means to be bought back, to be purchased, in other words, right? Bought at a price. The word was often used of prisoners of war that were released on payment, which was called a ransom, right? Sometimes it's used in that language in scripture. And so here's the idea of redemption. Jesus didn't just save you. He bought you. He purchased you. And how did he purchase you? Come on, don't miss this morning. Did he do it with money? Did he barter with some physical thing on the earth? He purchased you with his blood, with his very life. He paid the highest price that you can pay to purchase somebody else or something else, with his blood, with his very life. That's how much he loved us. He didn't just accept us, right? There's a difference between accepting something and going and purchasing something. Right, when I go and I purchase something, I'm like, I want that. I'm willing to spend my hard-earned money on that. I'm willing to pay a great price for that. That's different than just saying, oh, you know what? I'll take your junk off the side of the road. That's not how Jesus sees us. Know that today. That's powerful. And we're going to close with that in a few minutes here. I want to talk more about that because, again, that just has been so just encouraging to me this week. All right, so how is this possible? Let's talk about how is it even possible that Jesus can do this? Christ wants us to, or Paul wants us to know how Christ can actually do this. Look at verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So how does Jesus actually save us? What does he literally do? Look at what Paul says here. It says he became a sacrifice of atonement for us. In other words, he substituted himself in our place. That's how he does it. In order for sin to be forgiven, there had to be shedding of blood, right? In the Old Testament, you had this whole sacrificial system, right? Where they would bring a lamb to the altar, they would sacrifice that, and it would make atonement for the sins of the people. Right? And so Jesus, again, don't miss the symbolism here, don't miss the brilliance of God and how he orchestrated all of this. He sends Jesus to be once and for all the final sacrificial lamb, the pure, spotless lamb who lived a perfect life to cover the sin of the world for all time. This is how he does it. There's a word in Christendom called propitiation. It's a much more theological and churchy word, but that's the word here. For sacrificial atonement, propitiation. Here's what it means. Oftentimes it was used in ancient times by pagan cultures worshiping pagan gods. It means to buy off the anger of God. In other words, Jesus takes the wrath of God on himself so that we don't have to take the wrath on ourselves. He substitutes himself and he puts himself in our place. I love this. As I was studying this week, I made this connection with the Old Testament and I want to share this with you. This is so powerful. There's a Greek word that's used here for sacrifice of atonement or propitiation. It's the word hilasterion. That word is also used for the words mercy seat. Mercy seat. If you don't know what the mercy seat is, here's what it is. The Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments were stored, right? And the Israelites would carry that around and take that into battle, right? It was very sacred to them. This was the law that God gave to them. They were supposed to uphold that law. We all know this, they didn't. They didn't uphold it well at all. And they regularly were having to make sacrifices of atonement to atone for their sin, right? Once a year, here's what would happen. The high priest would come into the Holy of Holies in the temple where the ark was, and he would sacrifice a perfect lamb, and he would take the blood of the lamb and he would sprinkle it over top on the lid of the ark. You know what that was called? The mercy seat. It's called the mercy seat. And what it represented was covering, right? The blood of this sacrificed lamb covering the sins of the people for their failure to live up to the law. So please don't miss this with me this morning. Come on, this is amazing how God just, again, weaves all of this together. Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the one who covers us, covers our sin by his blood for all time. Like, you can't make that up. When I hear people say, like, give me some factual evidence for the validity of God, for Jesus Christ,
I read from cover to cover and I see the way the Old Testament perfectly intertwines with the New Testament. I'm like, how can you make this up? Like, this is absolutely incredible. Jesus is our mercy seat. Don't miss that this morning. He's the covering for our sin. Three additional things, again, in this section of the text that I want us to see. I know we're getting deeply theological this morning, but you can handle it. You're smart people. I know that. All right, we got this. All right. Three additional things. Number one, this was for us for sure. Like, God absolutely sent Jesus to die for us because he loves us and he wanted to see us live in freedom. But I cannot leave this place without teaching us this morning. It's not just about us. In fact, what he did for us is actually secondary. It's the secondary reason for why he sent Jesus. Please don't miss this today. It was first and foremost to demonstrate his righteousness. What does that mean? It was first and foremost to show how good and faithful and glorious and righteous our Heavenly Father is. It was to put his holiness on display. It was to show us he is the one who is worthy of all of our worship. He is the one that we should be devoting our lives to. We did not do this ourselves. God did this for us, and he is to be worshiped and glorified and praised. And here's what the lie that Satan wants us to believe is this. If you worship God, if you devote yourself to him, if you stop being about yourself, you're not going to be as happy. You're not going to be filled with as much joy. You're not going to have as much purpose in your life. And it could not be further from the truth. And so one of the things I thought about this week, and I know I've talked about this before, but I want to say it again. I have this conviction that I feel like is going on in kind of American church, and it's just happening regularly all over the place. I feel like churches have become very man-centered in their approach to preaching God's word and to preaching the gospel. Right? It's all about what God wants to do for you, how he wants to make you happy. And can I tell you right now, God absolutely wants to fill you with joy. Make no mistake about it. God absolutely loves you. He is absolutely for you. He sent his son for you. But two things can be true at the same time. At the same time, do you know why you exist? Do you know what your purpose is here on this earth? It's not to glorify yourself. It's to glorify the one who created you. And when you do that, you will find the greatest joy and purpose and fulfillment that you can find in this life. And it is only when you begin to do that. Why? Because that's why you were created. And when you're living outside of your purpose and when you're living outside of God's will, you'll never be truly fulfilled. And so when I tell you that, the main purpose of Jesus coming to this world was for him to be glorified. That shouldn't make us arch back and go, what do you mean? Is he like this narcissistic God? No, he's for us in every way. He created us. He knows us. Recognize that today. He is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. First and foremost, it was to demonstrate his righteousness. But number two, I love this. He says, in his forbearance. Because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. That word forbearance means to intentionally put off demand for payment, right? You may owe somebody something and they may give you forbearance on that loan that you owe, right? And put that off, put that payment off for a while. Have you ever asked this question? I've asked this question. What happened to all the people in the Old Testament who didn't have Jesus? I mean, they didn't have Jesus to put their faith in, right? How are they saved, right? Well, we know this, and actually, when we get into Romans 4, we'll look at this even further, but we know that it was always by faith. It was never by works. It was never by fulfilling the law. Romans 4 will tell us that Abraham had righteousness credited to him because of his faith, not because of what he did. The problem was they continually had to make these sacrifices over and over again. And so they would go, they would bring those sacrifices to the altar, right? And they would, by faith, ask the Lord to forgive them. But it was never complete. And so what did God do? Instead of demanding the full payment from them at that time, which they could never have paid, just like we can't pay it, he essentially gave them like an IOU.
until Jesus came along and made once and for all the final sacrifice to pay for the penalty of the sin of the world. And so they're still saved by faith. It just wasn't complete until Jesus came and did the work that he did. And so all those Old Testament saints, I absolutely believe this. I'm fired up. I can't wait to see Abraham in heaven. I can't wait to see those people. It's going to be amazing to talk to them and sit with them and hear how God was faithful to them and hear their stories. And so don't miss that today. And then finally, look at this. And this one is one of my favorite things to teach on and talk about when it comes to the gospel. Paul says that he is both just and justifier. Look at this. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And so one of the most amazing things about the gospel, if you've never understood this before, again, essential to our theology of the good news, is that God is both just and makes us justified at the exact same time. And those two things can only be reconciled by an amazing, perfect God. How does he do that, right? Because I think all of us could see how somebody could be just, right? We could see how God could be just. He could just send us to hell. That could be the punishment, right? We deserve that. He could do that. He could just be just. He could also, I think we can see, how he could also just simply say, you're going to be justified. I'm going to pardon you. I'm going to forgive you, right? But there's not going to be any punishment for any sin. Don't miss this. On the cross, Jesus accomplishes both of those things perfectly. All of God's wrath, all of God's justice gets poured out on Jesus for the sin of the world, taking care of the penalty, punishing the sin of the world, his own son. All of that is taken care of. While at the same time, what do we receive? What does humanity receive? We receive justification. We receive his mercy, his grace, right? All of God's wrath and all of God's mercy poured out on Jesus in that one moment. And we get to be the recipients of that. Man, that alone, if we got nothing else from today, should blow our minds and make us so grateful for Jesus and the gospel. He is an amazing, amazing Savior. And so because it is God who makes all of this possible, not us, look at how Paul closes here. And this is, again, important to our continued understanding and the working out of the gospel in our hearts. Look at verse 27. Where then is boasting, he says? He says it is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. And so once again, Paul makes it so clear. We cannot be saved by the works of the law. What are we saved by? He calls it the law of faith. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus alone and trust him and the work that he did for us, that's how we're saved. And I love that he makes this point here. He says, where then is boasting? Because he knows the pride of the human heart. I know the pride of my heart. As human beings, what do we want to be able to do? I want to be able to say, I did it. I did something to save myself. I did something to make myself right with God. And Paul says, no. There's no boasting in this at all. God gets all the glory. He gets it all. We don't get to boast in any way, right? We are justified by faith, completely apart from the works of the law. And what I want us to hear today is this, because I think there's still, for a lot of people, maybe you've even grown up in church, maybe you've been going to church for a long time, there's still a little part of this that's like, it's Jesus plus, right? Like, it's Jesus plus some works. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's just Jesus. He's it. There's nothing you can do. And that's actually really good news. That's amazing news for us, right? I love this. He says, whether Jew or Gentile, we are all condemned, but we are all given the opportunity to get out of that condemnation perfectly and freely for all time with no concern or worry ever again if we will just trust him. And so finally, in verse 31, he makes this point, and I think this is a really important point that Paul makes here as we go through all of that. Do we then, he says, nullify the law by this faith? Do we just like throw the law out? Do we just not have to worry about the law anymore? Do we not have to worry about trying to be obedient to the Lord? He says, not at all. Rather, he says, we uphold the law. It's actually the opposite of that, right? Our faith should lead us to want to uphold the law. Not because it saves us, not because we're afraid that if I don't, God's going to kick me back out of his grace, but because God has done something so amazing in my life. And I now have a desire to want to honor him, to worship him because of his faithfulness to me, because he's been so good to me, right? As we discussed last week, this isn't a license to sin. It's not a license to just do whatever you want. And so I want to shift gears here as we close. I was thinking about just all of this, this text and what this means for us, for you, for our church family. And this question came to my mind. Have you ever thought about why religion is so universally common? Maybe you didn't know that it was universally common. I did some research this week, tried to find some multiple reliable sources to just get an average on this. What I came up with was 80 to 85% of people on this planet identify with some sort of religion. Now, I want to make this really clear. I believe Christianity is different from every religion in the world. Starting with, first and foremost, it's not a religion. Here's what religion is. Religion is me trying to do good works so that I can be in the good grace of whatever that God is that I serve. It's a list of rules, of do's and don'ts. That's religion. Christianity is something very different, right? But let me come back to this question, right? Why? How is it that 80 to 85% of people on this planet are identifying with some sort of higher power? I think the answer is very simple. Because man inherently knows. Man knows there's something more. There's something out there. There's something that is inside of us that cries out to know that we have a creator, right? We know this deep down inside. There's this universal belief that there's some sort of afterlife. And so then the question becomes, if that's true, if the vast majority of people believe that, then why Christianity? Why not Buddhism? Why not Hinduism? Why not Judaism? Why not these other religions? What makes Christianity different from every other religion in the world? This is such an important apologetic for us to be able to walk out of here with. That just means to be able to defend your faith. Christianity is different from every other religion in the world because every single religion in the world, except for Christianity, is a works-based righteousness religion. Every single one. You can go and explore it for yourself. I've never found in all of my years, in all of my studies, in all of my research, anything like Christianity. Every other one says, you do these things and you will be made right with God. And I think everybody in the room knows this. I'm not good enough to do that. And so now I live with this pressure and this fear and this weight on top of me. And can I tell you right now, your God loves you too much to allow you to walk around in that fear, constantly worrying about whether you've done enough good. That's why he sent Jesus. Christianity is not a works-based righteousness religion. It's a relationship with the God of the universe who sacrificed himself for us, so that we could be set free from religion. It's totally, totally different in every way possible, in the best way possible. And so here's what I want today, church. I want everyone to know the amazing truth about the gospel. That's why we do everything we do here as a church. That's why I do what I do as a pastor
It's why every chance I get, every neighbor, every guy at the gym, every person at the grocery store that I get an opportunity to share the gospel with, I'm ready to tell them how Jesus could set them free, how he could change their life. It doesn't have to be the way that it is for so many people. You don't have to go through life with that fear, with that weight. Jesus wants to set you free. And what he did, how he did it, is he substituted himself in for us. He became the sacrifice of atonement, shed his blood for us so that we wouldn't have to ever, ever, ever again worry about our standing with God. And I want us to see this again. I want to come back to this because this is the point that stuck with me all week. Jesus didn't just save us, church. He bought us. He bought us, and we now belong to him. We belong to Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, that's the best news I can tell you. In our flesh, in our humanness, in our pride, we don't want to be controlled by anyone. We don't want to surrender to anyone. But I'm telling you right now, there is no better place to be in this life than to be completely surrendered to the work and the will of Jesus Christ over your life. He's such a good king. He's such a good savior. He has nothing but good plans and is ready and willing to walk alongside of you through everything that you go through in this life if you will actually surrender to him. He paid the highest price that anyone could pay for your life. Again, he didn't just accept you. He bought you. He came after you. He wanted you. That's who our Savior is. When you buy something, come on, you know this, right? When you actually own it, it's yours, isn't it? The only way it's not yours anymore is if you give it away or you sell it. And can I tell you right now? Jesus is never going to sell you. He's never going to give you away. He paid way too high a price for you to do that. You are his. Know that today. Know this. Know that when Jesus bought you, he bought all of you. Maybe somebody just needs to hear that today. He bought all of you, all of your faults, all of your failures, all of your weaknesses, all of your past, all of your present, all of your future. He bought it all. He wanted it all. He took it all. He bought all of our pain, all of our trauma. And yes, he bought all of our strengths that he has given to us. And he wants to use us now for his glory to build his kingdom. That's the purpose that we now have. And so here's what I want us to hear as we wrap this up here this morning. Your life and my life, if you are a follower of Jesus, it's no longer yours. It's not your life anymore. And again, that's actually a really good thing. I'm glad, you know, to not to quote Carrie Underwood from 20 years ago, but Jesus, take the wheel, baby. Like, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with Jesus having my life and surrendering to him, because when I'm in control and I'm driving the car, it's not good. It's chaos. It is an absolute car wreck, right? My life is no longer my own. I belong to Jesus. I now do whatever he tells me to do. One of my favorite movies of all time is Forrest Gump. There's a scene in Forrest Gump where he's in the barracks and the drill sergeant's coming down the row and he looks at Forrest Gump and says, "Private Gump, what is your purpose? What is your sole purpose in this army?" And he just looks at him and says, "To do whatever you tell me to do, sir." I love that scene. Folks, we're in the army of the Lord now. He has us. We're his. We do whatever he tells us to do. And I'm telling you right now, there's no better place than you can be in this world than under his ownership, under his authority, under his plan, under his purpose for your life. If you are a Christian in the room today, the gospel sets us free from our own will and plan and purpose that was leading us to destruction and puts us on his path, in his plan and his purpose. And oh, is it glorious? Let's walk out of here today and remember that. Let's walk out of here today and remember we have been purchased. We have been bought at the ultimate price. That's how much we are loved. And from this point forward, I just want to give everything that I have. Not because I have to, not because I'm worried, not because I'm fearful, but because I love my Savior. And if you are here today, and maybe this is the first time you're hearing the gospel in this way, maybe it's the first time you're really understanding exactly who Jesus is and what he did for you. Man, can I just tell you today? He paid the ultimate price for you. For you. And the vehicle by which you begin to receive that gift is right now in this moment to say, I put my faith and trust in you. I believe. And I want to see Jesus. I want to see you work in my life and change my life and give me that hope and that purpose that I see so many people around me have. That's my prayer for you. And if that's you today, man, we would love to have a conversation with you. Meet me in the lobby after the service. Find somebody with a red badge and we'll begin that process and that journey. Father God, I thank you and I praise you today for the gospel, for the good news. Lord, I could teach it and study it for the rest of time and it would never be enough to expound on how amazing it is. Lord Jesus, I pray that for the people in this room who have put their faith in you, that they would walk out of here being reminded they are not just saved, they are purchased. And God, I pray for those in the room who've had doubts and have had questions, Lord, that today would be the day they would trust you and they would put their faith in you. And that even if today's not the day, they would just keep coming back, keep learning more, keep pressing in, Lord, and that you would ultimately change and soften their hearts and help them to see the goodness, and the glory of your gospel. Father, we love you. It's in Jesus' amazing name we pray. Amen. Let's go be bought, purchased people this week. Amen, church. Amen. We'll see you soon.